Hey, so let's play a game, okay? You ready for a game? We're going to play What Are You Into? Are you ready? So I want to welcome you to our show, What Are You Into? And so tell me your favorite color. Good, good. Thank you for playing. Those rest of you, so what? What is your favorite food? Ice cream. I heard ice cream. What's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Mine's strawberry. Chocolate. Okay. Vanilla. Yeah. Okay. Good. What's your favorite fast food? Some of you guys are chicken. No one wanted to share that, right? What's your favorite hobby? I heard someone say, come to hear Wes preach. God bless you. Or did I make that up? I probably made that up, didn't I? That was a little fantasy I had in my head there. Okay, so we're continuing our game, and we're going to play What Are You Into? And we're going to show you a series of slides. So Kyler's going to show you a group of five slides first, and then after that, I want you to guess what these people are into. So Kyler, this is the first group. That's number 2, 3, 4, 5. There you go. Oh, wait, who put that up there? Sorry, Jake. Okay, you can put that off. What are they into? Cowboys, at least cowboy hats. That's looking good in that one. I don't know about Jake, but I'm looking pretty good. Okay, so you guessed cowboys, right? Okay, what's the next thing you're into? That's Jake. Okay, what are they into? Motorcycles. You can kind of, it gives it away, doesn't it? It's kind of obvious. Here's one more group. We'll see what they're into. Wow. None of those were me or Jake, so don't worry about that. Ladies, sorry I didn't do equal opportunity. I know they're women bodybuilders, but I just couldn't show them at church. They don't wear enough, and it's just not right. I felt bad even looking it up on the internet. Okay, one more group. Okay. Bird watchers. Good. Thanks, Kyler. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? You can tell what people are into, their lifestyle, their expression. It all declares. You can tell what people are into, sometimes by what we wear, but where we spend our time, energy, and money, you can tell. We have been going through on Sunday mornings the book of Galatians, and Paul has been really stressing a few things. And one of the things he's been stressing is, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. From Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Free, 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 free. Amen? Right? That's kind of cool that by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins, we are free from the law of sin and death. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he says in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's an expression to this freedom that it should be expressed through love. And then he reminds us in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. So there's this tension, there's this road, this narrow clim road. On one hand, you don't want to lose your freedom. That's what he's saying. He's been arguing, do not lose your gospel freedom. On the other side of that is the ditch of do not abuse your gospel freedom. And the key to either is neither to have a guilty life nor an ungodly life. And that's what he's been talking about. And so in the nutshell, the gospel isn't about keeping a bunch of rules, but the gospel is about love. Trusting God in such a way that you respond to his love by the way that we live. Right? We trust him for our salvation. We trust that he's forgiven us of our sins. We don't have to walk around in guilt and shame, but trusting him in such a way that we respond. Our life is a response by the way we live. and therefore then our lives have an expression to them. And that is to love God and love others. That's why he says in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is all the things we've been talking about. So that all sounds fairly clear and fairly simple, right? That we're to love God, love our neighbor. Yet we struggle with Christianity. We struggle with this Christian walk. And why is that? And now we're going into that. Paul addresses this issue when he reminds us, or reminds the Galatians and us, that there are two natures. And he talks about these two natures that operate inside of us. The Spirit of God, the Bible reminds us in Ephesians that when we give our lives to Jesus, Christ comes in and lives inside of our hearts. And we have the Spirit of God living and moving and operating, helping us to obey and follow him. But there's this other sinful nature, as David proclaims in Psalm 51, I have been sinful from the time I was conceived. Sinful from birth. There's a sin nature. And Paul uses the word flesh, or the Greek word is sarx, and it's this carnal nature, this human fleshly thing that the Bible says, Galatians, Paul writes, that we are to walk by the Spirit, and you will not desire the gratify the desires of the flesh. These two natures are in conflict with each other. That's the battle. So that's why it's not all of a sudden you get saved, you give your life to Jesus, and life's a bed of roses, right? That there's conflict. There's this spiritual battle. And Ephesians, look at Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That there's this spiritual battle, and it happens between the ears and behind the eyes, that inside of us and in our heart, there's this conflict. There's this war raging on inside of us for good or for evil. And every opportunity, every decision, we have an opportunity for good or for evil. And we don't wrestle. We don't only have our own carnal nature to deal with, but we have outside opposing forces. The Bible says the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And there's principalities, and there's darkness, and there's spiritual forces. There's this dark realm that's operating inside of in the world, let alone with inside of our own heart and mind. So that's why external regulations won't do, because it has to be something way deeper than that. Note, I'm going to read to you, we're going to get to Galatians in a minute, but note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. I'll just read it for you. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked him. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. He later on tells us in Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians to say, such regulations, he's talking about them celebrating new moon festivals and what they eat, what they don't. He says, such regulations have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, there are telltale signs there are indicators of these two natures. And the first nature is a sinful nature that operates from the inside. It's not the rules and regulations outside. Don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, don't do that. Those aren't the issues as much as the heart motives. The sinful nature. And then he tells us, and so we're now, we'll start in Galatians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 19. He says, the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And so here's, we're going to go through this list, and Paul's going to give us two lists. And this first list is the acts of the sinful nature, and he says they are obvious. And I'm going to break them down. They won't necessarily all be in order, but most of them will be. But he talks, the first thing he talks about is three words dealing with sex. So I'll read the whole list and then we'll come back to them. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a severe list, isn't it? It's a disheartening list. The first three words dealing with sex are, first he says, is sexual immorality. And I'll tell you the Greek words. That's not going to mean a whole lot to you other than that have kind of looked at the root of those and understood those. Sexual immorality is where it comes from, the Greek word porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. And it's basically sexual intercourse between unmarried people. Any form or derivative of that is called sexual immorality. Another word dealing with sex is impurity, which is akatharsia. In other words, unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Those include things like what Paul says in Romans, not only pornography, homosexuality, promiscuity, even unhealthy flirting and sexual innuendos are forms of impurity. This is office talk sometimes. Unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Another word, debauchery, is aesthesia, which is uncontrolled sexuality. In other words, this is where you get into your, this is really bad, but perversions. And this is perpetrators. This is where someone has a debauchery lifestyle where they are predators and they're seeking sexual victims, or even caught up in different types of, if you will, fetishes and perversions. So those are three words that Paul is talking about. These are indicators that someone is operating out of the flesh, the carnal nature. And then he has two words to dealing with religion: idolatry, and it sounds very much like the Greek word idolatria. And he's talking about not in the form of like my car, I have an idol as my car, or my job as an idol. He's really talking about worship. These are two words of religion. And this is very specific, occultic or pagan religious practices, which would really make sense to the Galatians, since they were Gentiles and they worshiped a whole bunch of different type of pagan gods. And so any type of idolatry is any inadequate substitute for God. Anything that you put on the throne in a worshipful sense, that you want to pay homage to that rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And then the second word for religion is witchcraft. We don't understand that very much in our day and age, because we don't have to deal with it a whole lot on the surface, but on the other stratosphere, there is a whole bunch of witchcraft going on. And in those days, there was lots of witchcraft. And note the word for witchcraft, pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. And so you think about that in a sense of worship, where you think of a witch's cauldron and they bring a pot and a potion. And so usually the idea of witchcraft is that you would mix a potion and give it to someone and they'd have magical powers, or they'd have drink this potion. Well, note what happens today. Our version of pharmakia is where you take a drug. And so you have one form of idolatry where you're inadequate substitute for God. And then there's another one where you're faking the movement of the Spirit of God, because that's what drugs do. Drugs give you a high versus being filled with the Spirit and being, if you will, I know it sounds corny, but please don't make it trite, being high on the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, exuberant and note when we feel the presence of the Lord in our worship, and when someone sings a special and we go, wow, that guy is inspired. The Spirit of God is really moving in them. And so drugs can offer that alternative or that fake high, if you will. And so that's where he puts two words of religion. And then there are eight words that he deals with relationships. And four of those really are attitudes. So I'm going to break those down. There's four on the left are attitudes, which are internal things like hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, and envy. And then the other words are results of those. And so think about this way, where selfish ambition is erethia. It's competitiveness, where you put yourself first. You put yourself above other people. That'd be the selfish ambition part of it. Envy is same, very similar. They're all very similar. It's thonia, and it's a self-seeking motive or spite. In other words, where you, again, look at other people with disdain of, you're not from around here. You're not of my faith. You're not like us. It's a very self-centered motive where you and your friends and your cohorts and your buddies distance other people. It's very envious and spiteful in that way. And jealousy, there's two types of jealousy that Scripture talks about. Even one jealousy where it says, the Lord our God is a jealous God. It's not a lover's jealousy or a passionate jealousy, but it's dull. It's a hard word to say in English, zeldos, which is a zeal and energy that comes from a hungry ego. In other words, a bad sense. It's almost very similar. Envy is very close to coveting, or jealousy, excuse me. In other words, where you get jealous of other people's success. You're not jealous in a relational issue that way. It's this idea of you're jealous that they're winning or they're successful. I told you a story when I grew up, and we didn't have a lot of money, but we had some neighbors that were really rich, and I thought, oh, yeah, but they're rich, but they're not good people because they're rich and we're not, right? And I had this jealousy, and then I met them, and they were really nice too, and that really broke my bubble, right? Like, oh, they're rich and they're nice. I hate them. So that was the jealousy that I was indulging in, my sinfulness. So that's, and then there's hatred, which is ekrathria, which is hostility or an adversarial mindset, an adversarial attitude, feuding and enmity, where you're always against someone, against them for the benefit. And so those are all attitudes that we can carry around, that those, again, if you have any of those operating, that's not of the Lord, is it? And then you have the results of some of those. You have discord, which is the word eros, not eros, like the Greek word for love, another Greek word for love, but this is simply being argumentative or seeking to pick fights. It leads to strife. In other words, you're always on the lookout for a good verbal rumble. None of us ever do that on Facebook. Do we? Yeah, I'm not meddling now. Fits of rage. That makes you mad, doesn't it? Thumoi, where we get this idea of thermal a little bit, but this is outburst of anger, where you're just mad and you seek to brawl. This is where the idea of an elder is not supposed to be a brawler. They're not supposed to have fits of anger where you want to go around and punch people in the throat, stuff like that. And then dissensions. And so that's dikostaia, which means divisions between people. In other words, there shouldn't be dissension or divisions within the body of Christ where you're opposed, an opposite side. And then one, next one, factions is very closely. Eresias is permanent parties or warring groups. In other words, this is contention. And it's so interesting. It's like the old classic, the Hatfields and the McCoys. If you're a Hatfield, you hate the McCoys. If you're a McCoy, you hate the Hatfields. We have Hatfields and McCoys in our church. But thank goodness they're not feuding. But that's the list, right? So you have these lists of that. And then the next ones are these lists of two words for substance abuse. And now, and listen to this. So there's drunkenness, and that's getting drunk. And we get the Greek word is methe. Have you heard of that? Like methamphetamines and things like that. This is indulgence drinking. This is not, this is continual, habitual. This isn't having a glass of wine or a celebration at a wedding. This is where you're going out to intentionally get drunk over and over. And note the next word, the Greek word, the English word is orgies. It's not very well translated for us often as komos, is the Greek, which means lewd or immoral feasting. In other words, this is where you're, this is not sex orgies, by the way, and again, this is the Bible, so I'm not making this stuff up, okay? We're not talking sex orgies, but drinking orgies. This is like, let's go to a kegger every Saturday night and get hammered. Praise the Lord. That's kind of the idea. So this is an ongoing, repetitive, habitual use and abuse of alcohol and things like that to the point where you had what they would call drinking orgies in that day. Because that's often what a feast would turn into, that you could have a feast of celebration, but then you could have, let's just get together for a party to have drunkenness. And then with drunkenness comes all kinds of lewd activities, huh? They often go hand in hand, right? And so that's why Paul gives this warning in verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's this red light indicator that comes on when you're, you know, my truck has a thing that flashes when I'm low on gas, or maybe you leave your brake light on, and sometimes you got to look at the dashboard of our life and say, what's blinking? Are there blinking things in my carnal nature that are coming out of my life? And note the warning. This is the red light of warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because your life will have an expression to it. And you will express what you're into, whether it's a cowboy hat or leather chaps on a motorcycle or lewd activity. This is continual indulging and habitual practice is what he's talking about. And then let's go on. In contrast, this verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So before I get into this, I want you to remind you in that little text, there's three verses that talk about walking with the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the idea of walking with the Lord. I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is the Lord our shepherd? If he's the Lord, he's shepherding us. That means we're walking with him. We're keeping in step with him. We will be led. Will he lead us to sexual impurity? No. Will he lead us to dissensions and rage? If you're having dissensions and rage in my own life, I go, that's not the Lord operating. That's the enemy or just my own flesh. Sometimes he's just not our shepherd. Sometimes we just go astray. Sometimes we just decide, I'm going to lead myself today. But note the word, but. This but is in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, that we do have a shepherd. And he says, there's this fruit. And note the word fruit is in the Greek, is singular in nature. So you have acts that are plural. There's these multiple acts. They're all different and distinct in some ways. Some of them are attitudes. Some of them are relational expressions that it's expressing itself outwardly in relationships. So acts in the Greek is plural. Fruit here is singular. And we'll come back to that. And it's the word carpus, which is singular for fruit. So let's look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Our Greek word is agape. Many of you know that. This is where you serve others for their good. You see other people that have intrinsic value. Or joy, kara, a delight in God just for who He is. You just have to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Peace is irene, confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God. That's why Jesus could have peace in the midst of the storm when all the disciples are freaking out. He knows who controls the winds and the waves and the waters. And sometimes it's challenging for us, isn't it? When the storms of life hit us, to have peace, we really have to have confidence in the wisdom and rest in the control of God. Patience, macrothumia, the ability to face trouble without blowing up. We know in church, in Christian circles, those of you who are a long time know that we never pray for patience. Why? Because it's all going to go south, right? But imagine when you know that you're expressing the Spirit of God, note the difference between being angry and blowing up at things and having patience when things go wrong. You can't have patience like when someone's giving you $1,000. Go, well, I have a lot of patience to receive that. It's when you lose $1,000. Or kindness, Christotes. The ability to serve others practically, even when it makes one vulnerable. I like that. The kindness. Not to embarrass him, but John Wheeler got here early and spread salt all over all the ice because he cares about you guys. Kindness. And Travis did. Sorry, I did. John just told me he did it by himself. I'm just kidding, because that's what I do to John. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Thank you very much. The ability to serve others practically, even Wes, is stupid. And even when it makes one vulnerable, and they had to risk themselves, right? Goodness, agathosune. That's where we get the word integrity. Being the same person in every situation. Man, that's the hard work of Christianity. The godly, the holy man is the consistent man. But being the same person, being just a good person all the time. Faithfulness is pistis, loyalty and courage to be utterly reliable and true to your word. You tell people you'll be there at a certain time and you'll be there. You tell people you'll show up and you show up. Can people count on you? Can people rely on you? Are you faithful? Are you faithful and true? And then gentleness, praotis, having humility, self-forgetfulness that move towards others with caring. A gentle and quiet spirit. And then self-control, egratia. The ability to pursue the important over the urgent. I like that, huh? Self-control. The ability to pursue the important over the urgent. That's, in other words, not impulsive and not uncontrolled. These are the fruit of the Spirit. There are three critical factors. Now, we can't go into detail in the fruit in great length. And Paul doesn't either, by the way. He has these two lists because he's talking about the sinful nature, and the acts of the sinful nature are those things we listed. And then he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So he's talking about really how he breaks it down is there's two natures operating inside of you, and there are indicators of the evidence of both. And so it's kind of like our checklist to go, am I operating by the fruit of the Holy Spirit? In other words, am I bearing fruit? Or am I operating out of my old, what we call the old man, or the old nature, my out of control, yielding to the sinful nature? There are three critical factors to understand the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul lists here, by the way, when you think about fruit, he lists nine fruits, right? So first, I'm going to break three things down for you. First, fruit is singular here because it's more like a cluster of grapes that they all grow together. So I have nine different types of fruit here, but bananas are not the same as apples. And apples are not the same as pears. And they seem like they're very distinct, and oranges are not the same. And a lime and a lemon and all this. But it's really more like a cluster when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, that they're all part of the same vine and they're all alike, but this grape is not exactly this grape, but it's still part of it. It's part of the cluster. And so when he's talking about fruit singularly, is in order for this grape to grow, this grape also has to grow. And so they all grow together. I love what Hannah said, that man, sometimes it's a long journey. That's why he says, walk with the Spirit. Don't run. Because fruit takes a while to develop. You just don't go plant a vine and have grapes the next day. It takes a period of time. And when we walk with the Lord and we penetrate our hearts and minds and the things of God and the things of His kingdom and are in fellowship and all those things, that takes a period of time. Be patient. But here's the good news is we have been saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. By faith. And that faith has an expression to it, doesn't it? So fruit singular is like a cluster of grapes. And the fruit of the Spirit always grows together. That's why Paul earlier says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so what happens if this grape right here starts to get rotten? There's an indicator that you leave it alone and it'll start rotting the other grapes. That's part of accountability. That's part of the health of the body of Christ. That when I find one area of my life lacking in the fruit of the Spirit, that it's an indicator that I need to work because it all must grow together. You just can't get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing without all the other parts being impacted by it. Note the body language that Jesus reminds us, you are the body of Christ. Now each one of you is a part of one of the other. And so that's the idea, that it's singular because it's like a cluster. Secondly, we don't want to confuse fruit of the Spirit with temperament of man. We all have DNA. We have nature and nurture operating. We have family systems at play in our lives. Some people are just temperamentally very gentle. Maybe you grew up in a home where this really quiet and subdued, and mom and dad never raised their voice at you. Or maybe you grew up in a different family where, man, it's like if you had a disagreement, everyone knew it and it was fair game, right? And that's going to affect your temperament. Some develop diplomacy over time, though. Maybe you even grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of couth or a lot of social skills, but maybe you develop that over on your own. Maybe there's learned traits operating. That's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. Think of this. He who walks with the wise grows wise, which Proverbs 13 says, 13:20. So you can walk with wise people and gain some skill sets and wisdom. Or 1 Corinthians 15:33, we know this verse, bad company corrupts good character. So you can also hang out with bad people and that can corrupt your good upbringing. You mix and hang out with the wrong people. So some are just naturally more joyful people. Some of us are cynics. Note the word I said, us. Some of us are worriers. Some of us are calm, cool, collected, and laid back. Some of us are high-strung and tense. Some of that has nothing to do with your spiritual walk with the Lord, whether you're a more godly person. Here, the reason I bring that up is, why I address this? Because you have to be careful to think that just because you're gentle and soft-spoken doesn't mean your intent is towards others, and it's not necessarily the Spirit of God. Most all serial killers are introverts. So just because you're not extrovert or just because you're an introvert doesn't mean one thing or the other when it talks about, well, because I'm quiet, therefore I'm godly. No, that's not the equation in the spiritual realm. And thirdly, don't confuse fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. Some tend to think that spiritual gifts are the sign of the Spirit of God in someone. Note what King Saul's day, 1 Samuel 10:9 reminds us that Saul prophesied, and they said, oh, so Saul is also among the prophets. So he had this spiritual gift of prophesying, ecstatic worship, and praising the Lord in that way. But yet we also know that Paul struggled, and he was jealous, and he had hatred toward David, and he ended up being taken out as being king because he wasn't a spiritually mature person. So he had the gift of prophecy. Judas Iscariot was also, remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and they went out and they cast out demons, they delivered people in Jesus' name. Judas was one of the 12, and yet later he betrayed Christ. Matthew 7 reminds us in verses 21 through 23 when they say, did not we prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. You can have spiritual gifts operating inside of your life. Just because you have the gift of maybe preaching or teaching or word of knowledge or speaking in tongues, that is a gift of the Spirit, but it's not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Does it make you mature as a Christian? That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, and he makes the distinction in some ways. Because all have different gifts. All for the common of good. In other words, the Bible tells us that God gives gifts to everyone. But not all the same gifts. We all have different gifts. But then 1 Corinthians 13, don't forget what he says there. Let me read briefly. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. He's talking about gifts of faith and prophecy and speaking in tongues, and he goes, but it doesn't matter. You can have those spiritual gifts, but not be a mature person of love. So fruit is a natural byproduct of a healthy, properly nourished tree or vine or plant. You cannot tie apples onto a tree. The apples don't give life to the tree. The tree gives life to the apples. And so any more than spiritual gifts do not give life or make someone godly. They can be a gift. Many preachers have fallen, don't they? I've known many preachers that have gifts and they speak in tongues and they prophesy and they have words of knowledge and they're, you know, they have huge churches and things like that, but then they fall in spiritual ways. Life produces fruit. Is a natural byproduct of being grafted in. That's why Jesus says in John 15, abide in my Father, and he will abide in you. So the key is not to look at our spiritual gifts as a sign that we're like Christ. Yes, celebrate that people have gifts and celebrate that. And celebrate that, wow, some people are just naturally have a good temperament. I wish I was like some of those people. But there are not indicators that we are Christ-like necessarily. But the fruit of the Spirit are the areas, or lack thereof, that reminds us are the indicators. So how do we make our fruit grow? Three things, and I want to have the worship team come up, and we'll close our service with a time of worship and communion. First is, always walking with God is understand the cross. That when we think about the gospel, and this is everything that Paul is saying here, the gospel is two things. Remember, don't forget, that we in our flesh are broken and sinful. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. That's the indicator that we must recognize that without God, I don't have it. I can't pull myself up by my spiritual bootstraps. There's nothing good in me. Even Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So how do we make fruit grow? We understand the cross, that our righteousness is filthy rags. But Jesus did a work on the cross that covers all of us and sets us free. And therefore, we're sons and daughters of God, and we give our life to Him. We are clean. And He now, God the Father now views us through the lens and the clothing of Christ. And so we have freedom. We have empowered, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us that we can now operate. And we can yield to the Spirit's calling and the leaning, not just be on our own fighting those the flesh. And secondly, we need to crucify the sinful nature. That's what he says. And that part of that is being fully aware of who I am. That in every opportunity that I have a decision to make for good or for evil, then I have to go, I cannot decide that. That's part of the list. That's part of my old self. That's part of my selfish wants or selfish desires. We have to remember whose we are, don't we? And who I am in Christ. And we have to kill, again, not the external, don't taste, don't touch. We have to kill that carnal nature at the motivational level. What is causing me to lie? What am I self-protecting there? What is happening inside of me to want me to be full of rage? What's happening inside of me that makes me jealous or covet? And the third thing is when he says, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we keep in step by the Spirit. This is not a passive walk of, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, now I go do whatever I want. No, it's the more we walk, the more we talk, the more we know of him, the more we see that he's our Lord and our shepherd, and he'll guide us if we'll just walk with him. It's at the motivational level. That's why Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey me. And the more you walk with him, the more you fall in love with him. And go, man, I'm a very sinful person and you've covered all of it. Thank you, God. And he wants to be your friend. So if you walk with him, if the Spirit is always with Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus and the Spirit is always ruminating and germinating inside of him, then you will have the life-giving wellsprings of life flowing inside of us. So, I want to ask you this morning, what motivates you? Can people tell what you're into? Not about your clothes, but by the fruit or the nature. Which nature are you operating by? Your life will have an expression to it, won't it? And again, it's not about external clothing. It's about internal heart. Your life will have an expression to it, and it will declare what you are into. But more importantly, if your life has an expression and declares what you're into, it'll also declare what is inside of you. And if the Lord is inside of you, then you have the power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. So what are you into? And what is into you? I'd like to have the elders come up. Let's stand for a time of worship. We're going to bless the fruit of the vine. Jesus says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so when you think of fruit, this is a good opportunity. Our stance here is if you walk with the Lord, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are welcome at our table anytime. Let's pray.